Lord. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. Welcome everybody online. We're going to start here momentarily. And this is our Yehuda Messianic Congregation in Bristol, Virginia. And so we welcome you today. And we're going to... Rabbi says this is our little country Shabbat. And so please get ready to worship, because we come to the Lord and we enter in. We offer up our bodies and our minds and we set this time apart for Him. Amen? So prepare yourselves and we will begin with the song that everybody knows. Because I sing it every single time. I hope you don't get tired of it. Do you ever get tired of Shabbat Shalom? Okay. I guess it's a tradition. So so we sing it as a tradition. And this is supposed to wake you up. Anybody who has coats on, stuff like that, you might as well take it off because you're getting ready to get hot for the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeshua, because he's going to bless us. So the Bible says we're supposed to bless him. If he blesses us and gives us all the blessings in the world, shouldn't we bless him back?
Yes, hallelujah.
All right, so what do you think would bless him? Is if we enter in, he says, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our minds into his presence and to focus on him. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natin lanu edarech ha-yeshua b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Oh,
place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time, O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Vishamru, page 45. In your siddur, the screen's not working too great today, so if you have a siddur. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat. Lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat. Lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. B'nei Yisrael, B'nei Yisrael, Othili Olam. B'shamru, B'nei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Ledorotam Barit Olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shemayim v'et haaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasot et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. V'yom ha-shvi'i shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasot et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat,
observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her.
Before you, and we pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and all Kol Yisrael, all Israel, Lord. We pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. We pray for the blinders to fall from their eyes, the scales to be removed, Lord. pray that they would see their Messiah and that they would come to know you, that they would, I pray, Lord, that you would deliver them. We know that that trials are coming and are already happening in Israel, that they're surrounded by 350 million enemies and over a billion Muslims around them, Lord. But, Lord, you're with them. And throughout all the empires of history, the Greeks, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Egyptians, and even the Nazis, you delivered the Jewish people. And nobody, no power on earth is going to overtake them. And we just pray, Lord, that when you expose the schemes of the enemies and shine a light on their plans, Lord, to send rockets, to attack, to bomb, to shoot, to hit with cars, to stab with knives, and that their plans would be foiled, and that their knives would fall out of their hands, their guns would jam, their rockets would blow up on the launch pads and land in the fields. We pray, Lord, that their cars would stall when they want to drive into a crowd. And we pray, Lord, when they're actually sending rockets, that Israel targets in and just blows them up. Amen. and knocks them off the let them go meet their 72 virgins, Lord, quickly. And we just thank you, Lord, that you deliver your people Israel and save them. Pray, Lord, for the Jewish people in the exile, Lord, those who live in the nations, that you would bring them home, as your word says, that you will bring us all home and back to our land. And we pray that you'll do it soon and quickly in our day, and we pray for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel scattered among the nations, Lord. Pray that the scales would fall from their eyes, and as always, I pray for my mom, Lord, that she would ask the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who Jesus of Nazareth is. And just that's all I've asked her to do, is just ask you, Elohim, who is Jesus of Nazareth, and what is the significance of his relationship with you, and to her, what importance it has in her life. And I say that to anybody watching today. If you don't know who Jesus of Nazareth is, Yeshua HaMashiach, if you don't believe it, just ask Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And what if he has anything to do with me, show me. And God will show you, I promise. Just ask that question. Pray for President Trump. Pray for his success in his presidency. We pray, Lord, for his cabinet and his leadership in the Congress, Lord. Pray for righteous government, Lord. I pray that the spirit of Shebna would be taken out, and the spirit of Eliakim from Isaiah 22 would overtake, that the spirit of Shebna, of rebellion and pride and self-seeking, selfishness would be gone, and the spirit of Eliakim, of righteousness, would come in. I pray the same for the leadership of our Messianic community, that the spirit of Shebna would leave and the spirit of Eliakim would overtake, and that our leaders would guide us in prophetic righteousness. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, bless them today. Bless the rabbis as they minister. Give them words. Give them boldness to preach the truth to their people. In Yeshua's name, amen.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb
to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength.
Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Be gracious, O Lord our God, to your
Israel, to your sanctuary. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha ובכל נפשך ובכל מאודך והיו הדברים האלה אשר נוכי מצבך היום על לבבך ושינתם לבניך ודיברת בהם ושיבתך בביתך ובלכתך בדרך ובשחבך ובקומך וכשרתם להיות על ידך והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Wendell and Bill, would you come and carry the Torah for us, please? Excuse me. Bass strings and metal stands don't go together very well. Anthony will give you instructions.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed, Adonai Yos Leomo Yitain, Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Va'Shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Would travel,
Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamora,
Baruch Adonai Hamrech Le'olam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Hamrech Le'olam Va'ed,
Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim, Ve'na'atan lanu et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah, Amen.
Bless the Lord, the blessed one. Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Okay, you can be seated. Okay, today we got finishing up on Exodus or Shemot, and we got a double parsha today. It's Vayikel and Pidukai, which Vayikel means he assembled, and then there was an accounting of what was given. So it's a double one today. I don't have just a few things here this morning. If you want to go deeper into the Torah, we have the pearl, the B'nai of Torah, which is on alternating Shabbat. So next week there'll be a class. You see, nothing in the Torah is coincidental, or everything has detail in God's word. Everything is precise and is intended just as God has spoken it and it has been written. You see, Moses on this day, if you read the Torah portion, he assembled all of the Israelites and he begins to teach to them from the tablets or the Torah, really, that he received from God. And it's interesting that the first thing that the Israelites were taught was Shabbat, the importance of the Sabbath, of Shabbat. It was a, as he taught them, it was a complete day of rest. The lighting of the candles on the eve of Shabbat, on the Friday night, is the last work that is to be done on that day. And then, after the candles are lit and the blessing of Shabbat has been prayed and spoken, we enter into the holiness of the Shabbat. The Shabbat is a holy day. It is a moed that is a weekly time to meet with God. It's an appointed time that God has sent, has set up for us to meet him. All the other moeds sit on the Shabbat. They come once a year, but the Shabbat is every week we have an opportunity to come before God on his day. And it's on Saturday. It starts on Friday evening and it goes through Saturday evening. It's not on Sunday. That's Shabbat is on Sunday. That is a Sunday worship is a form of Sinaiticism, which is mixing God's word or God's practices or what he has instructed us to do and entertaining it with something that is not of God. It's a pagan source. Sunday is the Roman day of worship, which was tied to paganism. So Shabbat, the Saturday, is the worship of God. It's one of the commandments that we are to follow. Zechor Yom HaShabbat Li Kedisho. We are to observe the Shabbat and keep it holy at all times. You see, God goes into a great detail about the tabernacle. You often wonder, why did he spend so much time in so much detail about the tabernacle, which later became the temple years later? You see, he wanted Israel to be able to say, we did it. We did it in the most harsh circumstances that could be done, in the wilderness, in the desert. They didn't have any power tools, so they did it. He said, God wanted them to say, we have done what God has commanded. So it was a harsh condition. And so the second part of this parasha is about accountability. You know, God didn't tell Moses to account for everything. This was something that he himself decided that he would do. He would show responsibility and accountability by counting everything that went into the tabernacle. And it was a lot. 1,930 pounds of gold, 4,680 pounds of bronze, 6,650 pounds of silver. That's a lot of precious metals right there. It was over 6 tons, and he accounted for every item. You see, the accountability that Moses showed us is the shadow or an instruction that we are also to have that accountability from a spiritual perspective. We are to be spiritually accountable unto God and to other people, that we present God and Yeshua first at all times, that people see him in us at all times. Our decisions in life should be based on the Heavenly Father. We should pray, we should read his word, and we should also seek the counsel of godly people. It's important to understand that you need help sometimes, or you need counsel or advice or a hug from godly people. It's important. You see, we're like, just to close this morning, we're like the olive berries that grow on the olive tree. You see, the virgin oil is the first squeezing, but it comes due to great pressure from the millstone. And if you've ever seen them, they're great big wheels of some type of a metal or whatever they are, a stone, and they grind that olive berry down to produce that olive, that berry juice, the olive, the virgin oil. You see, our life is like those berries, and sometimes the millstone of life will press you in pretty good. Except we have to rise like the virgin oil. We have to rise up and meet those challenges, and that when we do our very best will come forth when we arise up to the challenges of life, and we can do that through our faith in Yeshua. So that's the Torah portion this morning. Shabbat Shalom.
Share San Moshe, Lifnei B'nei Yisrael, Al Pi Adonai, B'Yad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple of announcements before we continue with our service. And those of you online, Rabbi will be starting his message in about 30 to 45 minutes. So stay tuned and don't leave, because there is more to come. God always brings a double portion on Sabbath, on Shabbat. And that's Anthony's word is the first portion, and then we get a double portion with the rabbi. Amen? So that's awesome. And we do want to welcome everyone. I think everybody here in the house is family. We accept that we have Leah. And Powell. Lily Powell. Okay.
Powell Lily.
Leah Lily? Okay. Leah, would you just turn around and let everybody see your shining face? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And she's been with us before in the beginning, so we are just really thrilled to have her with us. And we'll tell you more about Leah, and she'll introduce you during Anug. Oneg. Anug. Anug. Oneg. Oneg. So please make Leah, yes, make Leah welcome. And we want to thank everyone else for tuning in online. Excuse my addiction today.
We're having Oneg after service.
One of those things. Hey, when you tune into the Jewish service, you just never know what you're going to get. And whatever I say, it's strange anyway. So, but thank you for tuning in today. And we do welcome you. Hope you come and visit with us in person. We are at 1128 New Hampshire Avenue in Bristol, Virginia. This is Bristol, Virginia, not Tennessee. But if you're watching and you're anywhere near driving distance, please come and join us. We'd love to have you. Hallelujah. So just a couple of housekeeping things here. First of all, our Passover banquet is coming up. Everybody say, Passover's coming.
Passover's coming.
Hallelujah. We feel the pressure of it. Oh, here it comes. You know, Pharaoh's, you know, releasing his plagues and we're under it. But believe me, freedom is about to be released. And how many of you know when freedom comes, freedom isn't always comfortable. So when the children of Israel went out into the desert, they were free, but they were not comfortable necessarily. So God's freedom is amazing, but he brings us to a place where he can change us into himself. So this is the Passover, and we're going to celebrate it. We're going to walk through it. It's not just about ritual. It's about understanding, and it's about experience. God says that we are to celebrate the Passover every year as a memorial of the Exodus from Egypt. So let's do that. Let's do it as he says. All right, and we're going to memorialize that as a community on Saturday, March 31st, and starts at 6 p.m., and it'll be at New Life Baptist Church. I have forms here. You can also go online to www.forzionsake.org and click on the link there, and you can make reservations. It's going to be a beautiful banquet dinner. We've got dancers coming and making a nice presentation, so it's going to be a whole evening, a beautiful evening. So please bring your friends. If you have a Bible study group and you'd like to do something special and you want to learn more about God's feasts, then please bring a group. Adult tickets, reservations are $28, and children is $15. Children under 5 are free. And if you'd like to reserve a table for your group, you can do that for $208, and that gives you $15 discount for 8 seats. Okay? So like I said, if you go to the website, www.forzionsake.org, and click on the link, it'll take you to all that information, and you can just sign up right there and show up at the door. Okay? And for those of us in-house who are helping out, we had a meeting at the church, at the venue, the hall, this week, and we reviewed everything. And we also had a meeting last week after Oneg, assigning duties, so I think everybody's pretty much on the same page. If you don't know, if you weren't at the meeting, all you need to do is talk to me, and I will tell you who to work with. And I'll tell you more about the details, and we'll be sending out that on email and text what's coming up, okay? And I'll have some information over in the other hall if you want to just pick it up, like the schedule and what's going on and when you can help, okay? Any questions or anything that I left out, Rabbi Joe? Oh, he said I did good. That's awesome. All right, one more thing. I got to take those pats on the back when I can. On this flyer here, and I don't know if it's on the website. I got to make sure that it's on the website. The schedule of his... Okay, so Rabbi's schedule of teachings, because... Now, get this straight. Please understand this. Everybody look at me. New Life Baptist Church on Saturday the 31st, Saturday night, is our banquet. It's for Zion's sake banquet. But on the schedule, you'll notice that New Life Baptist Church is also having their own Passover. And that's for their church. And Rabbi Joe is going to be teaching it. It's a separate thing. And that one is on a different date. So you are welcome to come, but you need to call the Baptist Church. You need to call New Life for that. And all of these other scheduled events for Rabbi Joe to speak, you should be welcome to come, but but you may need to call the church and make reservations if it's a Passover dinner. If it's just a teaching, that shouldn't be a problem. You just show up. But if it's a dinner, you know, just be respectful of that. Okay? But there's all the other dates, and if you'd like to bring people and, you know, just learn more about, please do it. We've got a wonderful event up at Abington Bible Church for 3 days, right, that week of Passover. So Sunday, actually 4 days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and then they're doing a Passover dinner Wednesday. So Abington Bible Church in Abington. If you want to come to Rabbi's teachings, you can do that. All right? And that's all I have to say, and I'll leave it back to you.
Yeah, and just about Abington Bible Church, I'm going to be teaching on several feasts, not just Passover. So I'll be teaching a kind of a survey of the feasts. So if you'd like to learn about the feasts, come to Abington Bible Church. Look on our website. If you're watching from TV, hello, shalom, welcome to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. We're glad you're with us today. You can just look at the schedule. It's on the website, you said?
Yeah.
And for folks here, you can look at the flyer. But I'll be teaching up at Abington Bible on several of the feasts, and so it's going to be a kind of like a how they all connect and things like that. But anyway, we are going to take up our tithes and offerings today, and so we're going to pray. And if anybody is, it's raining out, so some folks didn't come because it's raining, and
it might melt.
I didn't say that. My wife is from Tennessee, and she said that. But it is raining today, so we're short a few people. But I want to praise the Lord. Anyway, we're here to praise the Lord. But if you're online and you want to give, you can give online, and you can support For Zion's Sake. If you enjoy our services, teachings, and services, you can give online. If you don't have a congregation, you're out in the wilderness and far away from a congregation, and you need a place to tithe to, you know, you can give here if God's so leading you. So you can give securely on PayPal. We don't see your credit card information or anything like that. It's all secure. It just gives your name and, I guess, address. Anyhow,
just go to forzionsake.org.
Well, they're already there, so they just have to go to the donate button.
Right, hit the donate button.
But anyway, okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord, that we come to worship you. We come to honor you and to serve you and to bless you, Lord. Take us above the clouds today of the troubles of our lives. Take us above the clouds. Let us soar like eagles today, and bless these offerings a hundredfold. And in the name of Yeshua, amen.
We've been approved by God to be entrusted with the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach. We've been approved by God to be entrusted with the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach.
And for brass I'll give thee gold. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Chosen,
for I have sought thee.
Thou art graven on my hand, and thou wilt gather all that are scattered, for they shall come back to their land. Oh, hallelujah! 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 Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!
All right, you guys are doing great. Diane, we're missing Diane today. She's all the way in. Oh, shall I say it? Arizona. She's in Phoenix today on a vacation. So we lift up Diane to everybody and pray for her and her family that they have a wonderful vacation time together and refreshing. And of course, we're missing her and thinking, man, I miss you. Hey, Diane, if you're watching, we miss you. She's probably watching. Text us if you are. Hallelujah.
And Deborah bought a place in Bristol.
Oh, that's right. Deborah bought a house, and she's moving to Bristol. Woo! Yeah.
She took the Bristol challenge.
Yeah. And she tried to buy a house out in Idaho, and
God blocked it.
In fact, it's a good thing, because before she signed the contract, she found out that there was stuff going on underneath the house. It would have caved in. That was a good save there. So she stayed with us. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for Diane and for Deborah and all those that we're missing today. Let's worship him. We want to worship him. Do you want to worship him? Do you like to be in his presence?
With every song I sing, I want to worship you.
never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Brings us back to you. Help our hearts to be willing and not resistant. Help our hearts not to be hard. Help our hearts not to be defiant against the Lord and against His purposes for us. But let us be soft and understanding and willing to be led by the Lord. Hallelujah. In Yeshua's name. Let us not complain when we're given water from the rock and fed manna in the desert. And let us learn to receive with gratefulness all that you have provided. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Ladies, is my set on my headset? Test 1, 2, test 1, 2, test 2, 3, test 2, 3. Buckle my shoe. Whoop de doo. Test 3, 4. Shut the door. Okay, is it on? Is the light on? No.
No, it's not on.
Okay, you got to. All right. Test 1, 2. Okay, can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. Thank you. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai. And if you're at home and you'd like to join us, if you have matzah or crackers or some bread, whatever you have it available to you, if you have some fruit of the vine and you'd like to join us at the Lord's table, please get ready. We're going to go now. Just want to say I won't give our source where we get our matzah, but we cleaned them out yesterday for the Passover. We got a big, Don got this big giant box with crates of matzah.
And in the process of doing that, I invited about 3 people to the banquet, so that was kind of neat.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, bring a friend. I want to encourage you guys. Bring people, bring friends, bring family, bring people that have never been, you know, to come to the Passover. Invite a friend, invite, you know, if you have a Bible study group or a prayer group or something, invite them to come, you know. And it's a good opener to understand what we're doing. And we same thing for you folks at home. We encourage you to do the same. So we're going to go down here to the Lord's table and praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Maria and Carolyn, would you like to serve today? Okay. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the cup, the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Hallelujah. And so we take the third cup in remembrance of what he did, forgiving our sins on Passover. And this bread, I'm going to bless. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. I think I already blessed it, but I'll bless it again. A double blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Yeshua took the afikomen, in the middle layer of this matzah of unleavened bread. He took the middle layer of 3 layers at every Passover, and he broke it after the meal and gave it to his disciples, just as it says in Luke 22, just as Jews have been doing for centuries and thousands of years. And he gave it, we call it the afikomen, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And by doing that, he forever changed the meaning of Passover. Whereas Jewish people considered these things dessert, and still do, traditional Jewish people consider the cup and the bread to be just dessert, and then they actually have like chocolate mousse after they eat this because it's not correct dessert enough. But to be honest with you, come on, Jewish folks, you know, you do it. And you have angel food cake with strawberry. I know what you do. I've been there. It's extra dessert. That's dessert number 2.
Or you could dip the matzah in chocolate.
Oh, they have chocolate matzah, but they don't usually do that for dessert at Passover, though. But, you know, they have like chocolate mousse or, you know, angel food cake with strawberries and anyway, whipped cream. And sounds good. Yeah. Anyhow, going along. So, praise the Lord. We now have a new meaning, and it's the grace of our Messiah, the grace of our Lord. We can walk no matter what we've done. If we have Messiah, if we have Yeshua in our hearts and he's forgiven our sins, we can walk in his grace. And you know, sometimes you have a bad day. Sometimes you have, you know, you have a bad day or things aren't, you know, you have a fight with your wife or whatever, you know, you feel like you're not right with God, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Doesn't mean you don't get right with your loved one or whatever, but my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? So.
And he is our dessert.
He is our dessert. Amen. Amen. So let's just bow our heads for a minute. If there's anyone that doesn't know the Messiah today, just close our eyes and let's bow our heads. If there's anyone that doesn't know him, just raise your hand. If you don't know Yeshua, you don't know him, honey? Or you know him? You know him. You know him. All right. And if you're watching on TV and you don't know the Messiah and you like to know him, just pray with me right now. Pray this prayer. Dear God, I believe that you sent your son, Yeshua, Jesus, to die in my place. I confess I've messed up. I've broken your laws. I don't keep them. I fail. I fall short. And with this prayer, I receive Yeshua. Come, Holy Spirit. Dwell in my heart. Be my righteousness. Forgive my sins. Apply his perfect life to my imperfect life. And through him, I am righteous. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer, if you received Messiah, we invite, contact us. We have a special gift for you. Email us, message us privately on Facebook. If you prayed and received the Lord today, just let us know, and we'll send you a gift, and praise God for you. We're glad, we rejoice for you. So, hallelujah. So let's prepare to come as we're ready, and the ladies will serve you. And thank you, Lord.
To him who is able, who is greatly more able to do above all that we ask or even imagine, according
Test 1, 2. Thank you, Lord. L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Bless the children. So if the adults would like to come and gather around them, invite the kids to come up and we'll bless them. Children, we love them. We thank you that they are new life, they are our heritage, they're the future. We thank you that you have a wonderful plan for them. That's a blessing for me to have seen a generation go on to do things, to go to law school, to go to college, to go to become ballet celebrities and just do wonderful things in life and football players and you name it, all kinds of different things that these kids do. And we just pray, Lord, that you keep them on the path of righteousness and say, help them to hear your voice, say, walk ye this way in the path, turn not to the left or the right, but walk on the straight and narrow path, Lord. Help them, though they're in the world, they're not of the world, Lord, and help them to remember that. That help them, Lord, to keep a clear mind and with all the distractions and all the video stuff and games and all the stuff. Help them to keep a clear head and to always remember right from wrong and to choose good over evil. Help them to choose good over evil. And Lord, bless them, prepare their helpmates for the future, for life. Prepare them now. Prepare them to meet their helpmate. Make them ready, and because that'll come quick. And Lord, just pray you heal them, those who are sick, and bless the ones who are not here today, Lord, with all the blessings that we of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, Rebecca, Leah, Ruth, and Rahab. Lord, we just pray your blessings upon them, Lord. Bless them greater than their fathers. And in Yeshua's name, and anoint their ears to hear the word, to receive the word today. Let their minds be renewed by the transformed by the renewing of their mind through the word of God. In Yeshua's name, we bind the enemy. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Kids are going to be staying up today. She'll bring, Mama Dawn will bring kids' bulletins up. May the Lord protect and defend you. May he always shield you from shame. Strengthen us, O Lord, with happiness and peace. O hear our Sabbath prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, what a beautiful day. Thought about coming or not coming. Thought maybe I'd melt if it went out in the rain. And I decided, well, I'll take the risk and see if I melt. And I
guess you weren't sweet enough.
I wasn't sweet enough, so I didn't melt. Praise the Lord. It's a little warm. Are you guys warm? I'm warm. I'm going to turn it a little bit. Yeah. Lord, glory to God. There's Maurice Clark. Isn't he good looking? Good looking guy. He came here a few years ago. Haven't been able to get him back. That was 2013. He's a beautiful violinist. We're going to talk about Passover. And we're going to talk about 1,700 years ago, Passover was taken out of the church. And now it's back. There were Jews in the church. And, you know, people think, you know, we just think in terms of, the world thinks in terms of the three major religions, Western religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And that's the way people think. But people don't think, they don't realize, you know, there's Arab Christians. People don't realize there's Messianic Jews, which people don't realize there's Jewish Christians. People don't realize there's, you know, there's, you know, did I miss one religion? Judaism, Christianity. And there's Jews. There's, you know, the world doesn't want you to know that. But I'm here to tell you, there's Jews who believe in Jesus. And there's Christians who like to celebrate Jewish holidays like Shabbat and Passover. Amen. There's Christians out there that look at the Bible and they see Jesus celebrating Passover and they think, well, why don't we celebrate Passover? So somebody goes and advertises a Passover at a church and they come and we get new people every year because they want to check it out. You know, what is this? I've been reading about it. My Lord did it. The disciples did it. Why don't we do it? You know, Yeshua celebrated, he celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which is, you see it in John 7, look of John chapter 7, Feast of, we call it Sukkot in Hebrew, and, he celebrated it in John 7. His brothers wanted him to go up at the beginning of the feast, and he waited, and he went up in the middle, because he said they would have tried to kill him had he gone up earlier, but he went up when it was safe. And And so, you know, he celebrated Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And Luke 4, it says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the day of the Sabbath. But all these things were removed from the church. And the question is, why? So we're going to be studying, I'm starting to begin to study, as we come towards, in the next few weeks, we move towards Passover and the holidays of the Bible, and Easter's coming too, and all of, you know, the Christian Holy Week. We're going to be talking about why Christians and the church are celebrating, many, not all, are celebrating Passover after 1,700 years. I mean, that's a serious question. Why would Christians, why would a holiday like that, Passover, go away for 1,700 years? It was kicked out of the church, literally. I'm going to explain that today. I'm going to share why it was kicked out of the church, and why it was brought back. We're going to begin talking about that. I may not get the full answer, maybe a couple parts, but if you've ever been, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. My belief is if it's not the whole truth, it's not no truth at all. Amen. If it's just partial truth, it's a partial lie. And it's either truth or it's a lie. And so we just thank you for the truth. And pray, Lord, that you open your people's minds and their ears and their eyes to truth. In the name of Yeshua. And we want to welcome our friends on Facebook Live. Welcome. God bless you. Glad you're with us today. And so this message is Passover is back after in the church after 1,700 years. Why? If you've ever been to Christ in the Passover teachings, or if your church has ever celebrated a Passover Seder meal, have you ever asked why Christians are celebrating Passover again after a 1,700-year absence? I'm talking tens of thousands of churches in the United States and around the world celebrating Jesus in the Jewish Passover. Why? I once had a rabbi stop me and he asked me that question. We were having lunch, actually, a traditional Jewish rabbi. We were having lunch. And he said, you know, I was driving by a Baptist church one day and they were celebrating Passover, and it really, I was perplexed by it. So I pulled in I went back to it at the time of the meeting. I saw the sign and he went back at the meeting and he says, it really ticked me off. He said, there they were doing Passover, appropriating our symbols, taking our stuff, and it provoked him. He was provoked to jealousy in the proper way. That's what the Bible says in Romans 11, that the Gentile is to provoke the Jew to jealousy. And he was really ticked. He was bothered. You know, he was provoked to jealousy that they were celebrating a Jewish holiday. He didn't care if they celebrated Christmas. He didn't care if they celebrated Easter. That's not Jewish to a Jew. Jews don't celebrate Easter. We're going to talk about that, or Christmas. Religious, traditional Jews don't celebrate it. And most Messianic Jews don't. I'll tell you why, but we'll get to it. So with God, there are no coincidences. There must be a reason why Passover came back. Is it salvation? Well, teaching Yeshua, Jesus, in the Passover does bring the message of Calvary and the gospel to the participant, and many thousands have been saved, converted, set free from their sins at Christian Passover teaching. So the gospel is preached. That's one reason it's God uses it. It's a new way to preach the gospel. And the gospel that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried 3 days and three nights in the tomb, rose again on the third day, has been enough to convert sinners into believers who are washed in the blood. So again, why bring back the ancient Passover into the church after it was removed 1,700 years ago? I have some thoughts, but first let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Anoint me now. We bind the strong man. I take authority in this house, in this pulpit. I thank you, Lord, that you just take the show, as Toby Mac would say, steal my show, and I'll watch you go, Lord. Just have your way right now. In Yeshua's name, Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Yeshua's name, amen. So Passover was removed. Now, this first happened in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, when Jeroboam broke up the unity of the 12 tribes in the book of 1 Kings 12. We are told that Israel has rebelled against the house of David to this day. Who is Jeroboam? Jeroboam was a guy who he was ambitious to be the king. He thought he had a claim to be the king, and he was exiled by King David, by King Solomon. He was exiled and sent to Egypt. And after Solomon died, Jeroboam came back to Israel, and he challenged Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. I'm sorry. He challenged King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and there was a tension, and Rehoboam raised the taxes on the people. He was harsh with the people. And Jeroboam said, "What part do we have?" He said, "Israel, sons of Israel." I said, "What part do we have with Rehoboam?" You know, it's kind of like what's going on now. You know, people don't like Donald Trump, and like, what part do we have with Donald Trump? Let's secede. Let's have sanctuary cities. Let's do our own thing. Same thing. It was a rebellion against the authority that was in place, the house of David. And so, so Jeroboam broke up that unity, and God says Israel has rebelled when he did that, and he broke up the kingdom. He took the 10 northern tribes, and they went, and he split the kingdom, and took the 10 northern tribes back north, and left Judah and Benjamin to the south. And it says in 1 Kings 12:19, Israel has rebelled against the house of David to this day. Israel has rebelled against the house of David to this day. 1 Kings 12:19. God considered it sin and rebellion for 10 tribes to break away from David's grandson, King Rehoboam. Nevertheless, God allowed it because we have free will. Yes, it was sin before God. The Bible says so. We are even told that Jeroboam built golden calves like the sons of Israel did at Mount Sinai, and worship them at Dan and Bethel, because the charlatan and false king Jeroboam, it says he was afraid that the people would go back to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to Adonai, and thus return to King Rehoboam and the kingdom of David. 1 Kings 12:26 to 33. He created new hot places, new altars of worship at Dan and Bethel, new Jerusalems, in other words. He created new Jerusalems. He created and he built golden calves. He said, "Behold your God, Israel." Built a golden calf and said, "Behold your God." And the people went with it. They believed it. So, and it says that he even created a new holiday on the 15th day of the 8th month, imitating, everybody remember, say that, imitating the festival that was in Judah. The Davidic festival, probably Sukkot. In 1 Kings 12:32, this whole scenario was a foreshadow of the great schism, the great split that was to come 1,300 years later between the church of Emperor Constantine and those who adhered to the Jewish traditions and feasts that Jesus kept and taught his disciples. Let's look and see. How was the Passover stopped in the church? Because remember, this message is called Passover is Back after 1,700 years. Why? So how was it stopped, first of all? Well, there was a huge controversy in the church of the early 4th century concerning the date on which the resurrection was to be remembered. It also involved a political maneuver to change the name of the holiday. This controversy is often referred to as the Passover controversy, or the Quarto Deciman controversy. Quarto Deciman, meaning the 14... Anybody know what Quarto Deciman means? I can't remember now. It's the 14th of something. But anyway, according to the authors, Reuven Schmaltz, he changed his name to Dick Schmaltz. Just kidding. That was a joke.
Jewish humor, you know. Anyway, and Raymond Fisher, listen here. Eusebius, the Gentile bishop of Caesarea, in his early church history, tells us much about the second century schism directed against the Judeo-Christians on the subject of Easter. The Nazarenes had always celebrated the Lord's Supper on the 14th of Nisan, on Passover evening. Even many of the original Eastern Gentile churches followed this custom. Pope Victor, who was Pope from 189 to 199, instructed that the church synods should meet on this subject in Caesarea. The church see, the Holy See, kind of like a council of Palestine. Only Gentile bishops attended, although there were many Judeo groups in the land. Bellarmino Bagatti, the Franciscan archaeologist and historian of Jerusalem, in his book, The Church from the Circumcision, suggests that the Jewish bishops of the land were intentionally boycotted. They didn't allow the Jews to come to this gathering to discuss what to do about Passover and celebrating Jewish holidays. Okay? So this guy, so he says the Jews were boycotted from the meeting by the Gentile bishops in Caesarea, in Israel, so that the latter, so the Gentiles, could decide for themselves on Easter usage without opposition. As he writes, the fixing of Easter on a Sunday resulted in a certain manner in taking from the hands of the Judeo-Christians a predominance. Basically, it was a power play. It was taking power from the Jews, and it was putting it in the hands of the bishops, of the Gentile bishops. It was just like Jeroboam did when he took the northern kingdom and he changed the holidays and said, if they let the people go to Jerusalem, surely they'll go back to the house of David and worship and follow Adonai, and they won't bring their tithes and offerings to me, he was saying, essentially. It's a power play. Eusebius, a bishop during the 4th century, wrote, the churches in Asia celebrated Passover according to the teachings of the apostles. He said the churches of all Asia, guided by a remoter tradition, supposed that they ought to keep the 14th day of the moon for the festival of the Savior's Passover, in which day the Jews were commanded to kill the Paschal lamb. Eusebius further reports that councils of bishops convened to decide the issue of when to observe the resurrection. The debate was essentially between the bishops of Asia in the east and the bishops of Rome in the west. The bishops, however, of Asia, persevering in observing the custom handed down to them from their fathers, were headed by Polycrates. He indeed had also set forth the tradition handed down to them in a letter, which he addressed to Victor, who was the bishop of Rome. He said, we, said he, therefore observe the genuine day, Passover, neither adding thereto nor taking therefrom. For in Asia, listen to this, great lights have fallen asleep, which shall rise again in the day of the Lord's appearing, in which he will come from with glory from heaven and will raise up all the saints. Philip, one of the 12 apostles, who sleeps in Hierapolis, and his two aged virgin daughters, his other daughter also having lived under the influence of the Holy Ghost, now likewise rests in Ephesus. Moreover, John, who rested upon the bosom of our Lord, who also was a priest and bore the sacerdotal or the priestly plate, both a martyr and a teacher, he is buried in Ephesus. Also Polycarp of Smyrna, both bishop and martyr, all these observe the 14th day of the Passover. These were the disciples of Jesus. Polycarp was a disciple of John. First generation disciples of the original disciples. Polycarp, and this man Eusebius is writing, he's saying, Polycrates wrote this to Victor, the bishop of Rome, saying, hey, the disciples of the apostles were celebrating Passover on the 14th day of Nisan, of the first month in the biblical calendar. And all these observe the 14th day of the Passover according to the gospel, deviating in no respect, but following the rule of faith. Upon this, Victor, the Bishop of Rome, forthwith endeavored to cut off the churches of all Asia together with the neighboring churches as heterodox or heretics from the common unity. And he publishes abroad letters and proclaims that all the brethren there are wholly excommunicated. So the Jewish and Gentile believers in Yeshua and Jesus of Israel and all Asia were excommunicated by the Catholic, actually it was called the Byzantine Church at the time, because they celebrated Passover and not Easter. Can we turn the fan off, please? Easter was a pagan fertility holiday named after the Babylonian fertility goddess Ishtar, and equally related to other pagan fertility goddesses such as Isis, Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Lebanese, Astarte, etc. You can Google these ladies to find out more. Okay? You can Google them, Ashtoreth, Isis, Ishtar, Astarte, and you can find out all you want about them. There were others like Irenaeus, who's a bishop, who with much severity exhorted Victor to withdraw his decree. Irenaeus reminded Victor of what happened about 50 years earlier. Anicetus, the bishop of Rome at that time, had tried to persuade Polycarp. Polycarp, again, was John's disciple. He was John, the beloved of Jesus, of Yeshua. Polycarp was his number one disciple of John. And Anicetus, for neither could Anicetus persuade Polycarp not to observe Passover, because he had always observed it with John, the disciple of our Lord, and the rest of the apostles with whom he associated. Eusebius says this about Polycarp. He always taught that what he had learned from the apostles, what the church had handed down, and that is the only true doctrine. So what we learn from this is that the apostles were celebrating biblical holidays, biblical feasts, Passover, Sabbath, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. They were keeping the things that Jesus did in the Bible that we read of. They were doing it, but there was a tension between the much larger Gentile churches, especially the Roman church, which was the dominant one since the Roman Empire controlled the world that day and had the sword, and they had the power, and they at the threat, basically with the use of the sword, they expelled the Jews. Let's go on. Thus, the early church writings bear witness to the fact that the apostles, including John and Philip, as I've said, as well as their esteemed disciples such as Polycarp, continued in their observance of Passover long after the resurrection of the Lord. According to Dan Gruber, scholar and one of my teachers as a rabbi, who I was theologians who helped me become a rabbi, the church at Rome continued to press for its own supremacy. Jerusalem had already been physically destroyed, but it still had to be destroyed as a spiritual competitor to Rome. Jerusalem had already been destroyed physically, but it had to be destroyed as a spiritual competitor to Rome. The issue in a slightly altered form was finally settled by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. It was there that the Emperor Constantine replaced Passover observance on the 14th of Nisan, the traditional biblical day of Passover, which falls on the eve of March 30th this year, Friday night, March 30th. Is the 14th of Nisan. It was there at the Council of Nicaea that Emperor Constantine replaced Passover formally with Easter, an ancient pagan holiday which was observed on the first Sunday after the vernal equinox. That's when they celebrated Easter, the pagans. It was at Nicaea that the teachings of the apostles and their disciples were formally abolished or changed. The effect of this action, by the way, there were no Jews at Nicaea. They weren't allowed. The Jewish bishops were when they tried to attend, the Roman soldiers put their swords up and said, "You're not welcome here. You're not on the list." So it was at Nicaea that the teachings of the apostles and their disciples were formally abolished or changed. The effect of this action broke the fellowship between the Church of Rome and the Messianic Jewish congregations throughout Israel and Asia. And I say Messianic Jewish because they were, what else, they didn't, may not have used that term, but that's what they were effectively. They were doing what we do. They were believed in Yeshua and Jesus, but they kept the traditions and holidays of the Messiah and of the Bible. And so the fellowship was broken between them. The schism or division between Jewish and Gentile believers in the process is in the process of being healed today. Praise God. Yes. Let's say hallelujah. It's in the process of being healed today, but its effect changed the course of church history and sent the church spiraling into more than 1,000 years of darkness. The church began to come out of that darkness when salvation by grace through faith was rediscovered at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. I'm not going to address the origins of Easter, Lent, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, etc. in this article. Suffice to say that they are not biblical, nor would Jesus or his disciples ever consider connecting them with the God of Israel. God says, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he warns, do not be idolaters. He talks about the sons of Israel in the wilderness and the golden calf. He says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, this is in the New Testament, says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. Now, okay, in the Old Testament, the penalty for idolatry was death. In the New Testament, if you're saved, the penalty isn't death; it's just spiritual death. If you participate in idolatry and you're a believer, and you mix, there's a thing called syncretism. And syncretism is when you take pagan traditions and you take truth, like the Samaritans did after the Assyrian exile. When the Assyrians came in, they sent in foreigners to live where the Jews had lived, the Israelites. If you read that in Chronicles, the Assyrians sent people to live in Israel. And it says these people worship the Lord God of Israel, but they also worship their idols. That's syncretism. That's when you join and you mix what is the truth with paganism. Okay? So nobody's going to die for celebrating Easter. Nobody's going to die for celebrating Christmas unless you don't know the Lord. if you know the Lord and you're doing it with a pure heart, God has grace for you. And I'm also going to explain also, I'm going to tell you why Christians celebrate Easter and Christmas and things like that. I'm going to tell you another reason why. But let's continue on here. So Yeshua said to his Jewish disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the Gentiles, goyim is the word for Gentiles and nations in Hebrew, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20, Mark 7:7-8 says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. The only mention of Easter in the Bible is in Acts 12:4 in the King James Version. But if you look up the actual Greek word in Acts 12:4 in your Strong's Concordance for Easter, the word is Pascha, Pascha, or Passover. So the translators of the King James Version changed Passover to Easter, and you can check that out. Just look in your Strong's Concordance where it says Easter in Acts 12:4. Look it up in Strong's, and you'll see the word is P-A-S-C-H-A, or Pascha, which is like Paschal Lamb, Passover. It means Passover. So the translators of the King James Version changed Passover to Easter. My purpose in writing this is not to be critical or condemning, but to shed light on the truth so that healing may ensue. My purpose is not to bash. It's not to be critical or condemning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Thank you, dear. I support the church, and I'm a strong believer in the church, and if you know my teachings on revival, you'll understand why that is. You know, if you heard, I wrote an article that you can go online on our website, and all you have to do is pick up a newsletter, one of our newsletters out there. It has our website on it, and go to newsletters. And I wrote an article called "Messianic Judaism: the missing link to revival, world revival, the missing link, Messianic Judaism," and it supports the existence of the church. And it supports the existence of the Messianic Jewish community. Both have a role to play, I believe. But we're just talking history today, okay? Okay, so why was the Passover stopped? Passover is about the altar of the Lord. It was, see this table in front of me? It's an altar. If you lift the, Wendell, come up and would you lift the curtain there, the skirt? Passover is about the altar of the Lord. What does it say? Lift it up there. What does it say? Anybody see past Wendell? Okay, so that's the Passover table, right? That represents the Passover table. Do this. That's where did Jesus say, "Do this in remembrance of me"? At Passover, right? That's where it comes from. And so Christians, they take the cup and they take the bread, just like Jesus did at Passover in Luke 22. They just leave out the rest. They leave out the rest. Okay? Let's read on. All right. So Passover is about the altar of the Lord. It was the Last Supper, the Lord's Passover table, that the Lord said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22:19. Do what? Do Passover. Do what? Do Passover. Each year, Americans celebrate Thanksgiving Day, but believers don't just give thanks to God on that day. They thank Him constantly. Yeshua was telling us to remember Passover and His sacrifice for us. He wasn't creating a new ceremony. In our congregation, we celebrate the actual feast of Passover each year on the actual date, but we also drink the cup and eat bread every week in our service as a remembrance of the Lord's Passover. So we're not actually having the day of Passover when we go to the Lord's table, but we're remembering that Passover. It's just like Thanksgiving. We have one Thanksgiving one day every year, but we give thanks every day, right? But we have one day to celebrate Thanksgiving. And it's the same kind of idea. So that's how I understand the table. In Judaism, the dinner table is considered an altar. The Lord's Passover table was also an altar. The bread and the wine symbolized the body and blood of the Lord Himself. Throughout the Passover meal, the Lord was able to explain what He was about to do for His disciples and for us on the cross. Paul said, "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast." In the New Testament, Paul says, let's celebrate Passover. Well, people say, Paul is the greatest apostle. Why don't they do it? Well, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians are celebrating Passover again in churches. I'll be teaching in at least 8 or 9 churches. And we have hundreds of people come every year to Passover, and Christians. So, you know, Christians are starting to listen to Paul because he's the one who said it first. For Christ is our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Passover is about the altar of the Lord. But a long time ago, men changed the biblical way and added their own traditions, the traditions of men. By doing away with Passover and changing its name and date, the Church of Rome was attempting to revise history and to hide the truth. Rome tore down the Passover altar and replaced it with a different altar. To understand why Rome forced the churches in Asia and the Jewish Christians to stop observing Passover, I think it would be good for you to read the words of the man responsible for this change, the Emperor Constantine. Well, let me read what he had to say in just a couple paragraphs. Constantine August to the churches. Having experienced in the flourishing state of public affairs the greatness of the divine goodness, I thought it especially incumbent on me to endeavor that the happy multitudes of the Catholic, i.e. universal, church should preserve one faith, be united in unfeigned love, and harmoniously join in their devotions to Almighty God. But this could not otherwise be effected in a firm and solid manner than by an examination for this purpose of whatever pertains to our most holy religion, by all the bishops of the greater part of them at least assembled together. Having therefore convened as many as possible, I myself being present, and as it were one of you, nor do I deny that I exceedingly rejoice in being your fellow servant. Everything was examined until a unanimous sentiment pleasing to God, who sees all things, was brought to light, so that no pretense was left for dissension or controversy respecting the faith. Here he goes. When the question arose concerning the most holy day of Easter, it was decreed by common consent to be expedient that this festival should be celebrated on the same day by all in every place. For what can be more beautiful and more venerable and becoming than that this festival, from which we receive the hope of immortality, should be suitably observed by all and in one and the same order and by a certain rule? And truly, in the first place, it seemed to everyone a most unworthy thing that we should follow the custom of the Jews in the celebration of this most holy solemnity, who, polluted wretches, having stained their hands with a nefarious crime, are justly blinded in their minds. It is fit, therefore, that rejecting the practice of this people, we should perpetuate to all future ages the celebration of this rite of Easter in a more legitimate order, which we have kept from the first day of our Lord's Passion, which is not true. They did not celebrate Easter from the first day of the Passion. But he said that, even to the present time. Let us then have nothing in common with the most hostile rabble of the Jews. We have received another method from the Savior. A more lawful and proper course is open to our most holy religion. And pursuing this course with a unanimous consent, let us withdraw ourselves, my much honored brethren, from that most odious fellowship. And by doing so, he kicked the Jews formally out of the church. Well, let me point something out. We talked earlier about how Jeroboam took the 10 tribes and broke off from the kingdom of David, right? And what did he end up doing? Creating his own holidays. He created his own Jerusalem, Dan and Bethel. He built an altar, built golden calves, and said, "Behold, your God, Israel," right? That's exactly what Constantine did. He broke off from the Jews, and he created his own holidays, Easter. His mother created Christmas, and other holidays, you know, Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, Maundy Thursday. All these things were Catholic. And it baffles me as a Jew how Protestants, who were killing Catholics back in the days of Queen Elizabeth and Henry VIII, were killing each other, and Catholics were killing Protestants and shooting them and murdering them. And there were wars fought between Spain was fighting, sent an armada to fight England because England became Protestant. And they sent an armada, and the armada perished because there were storms. And the English were able to send fire ships out. They'd set their ships on fire and pushed them out to the Spanish galleons, and they caught on fire, and they sank, and they perished. And England became the dominant, preeminent, and dominant power in the world in the 16th century or the early 17th century under Queen Elizabeth I, and Protestantism became what it is you know, a great world religion or denomination, sect of Christianity, because of that. So the Catholics did not prevail. Why do the Protestants keep Catholic traditions? They didn't. They killed each other because they disagreed. You can look that up. War between the Protestants and the Catholics. But yet the Protestants kept Catholic traditions, like Sunday. Even Sunday worship is a Catholic tradition. Sunday sunrise services is a Catholic tradition. So as a Jew, I'm not sitting here scratching my head for 20 years wondering why the Reformation stopped short. The Reformation didn't go all the way. But there's a reason, and I'll tell you. Okay, let's go on. Hallelujah. Are you enjoying this?
Amen.
Praise God. So we read what Constantine said. He said that we were a hostile rabble, us Jews. We were a most hostile rabble. And so watch out for me, because I'm going to get pretty hostile. And he said that we were a nefarious, what else did he call us? We had stained our hands with a nefarious crime and are justly blinded in our minds. We are polluted wretches. Thank you. Feel the love for the Jewish people by this guy, Constantine. The letter continues, but I will stop at this point. It is clear from Constantine's opening paragraph that his agenda was to unite the churches under the Roman Empire, keep the Jews out, and so there was clearly a political motivation for his actions. But when you read the second and third paragraph, you begin to see another motivation based on his hatred of the Jews. I'll leave it to you to decide which of the two motivations drove Constantine to change the customs and teachings of the Lord, his apostles, and their disciples. Constantine was not alone in his hatred of the Jews. Many bishops shared the sentiments in the 14th chapter of the letter to the Philippians. Bishop Ignatius wrote, "If anyone celebrates the Passover along with the Jews or receives the emblems of their feast, he is a partaker with those that killed the Lord and his apostles." Many other, read the writings of Chrysostom or Augustine. Chrysostom was particularly hostile to the Jews, and you can read his writings on the internet. The effect of the Nicene Decree was to break fellowship between Jewish believers or Messianic Jews and the Roman Church. Constantine tore down the altar of the Lord in front of you, which was the Passover table, tore down the altar of the Lord and replaced it with a different one. Jews don't recognize it. Even though that represents a Passover table, Jews who don't know the Lord don't recognize that table, because they don't recognize a table with a cup and a piece of bread. They don't realize that that cup is the third cup of the Passover meal, or that the bread is the matzah, the afikomen, taken after the meal at Passover. They don't see that. They're blinded to it, because the rest of the Passover isn't there. Okay? So they tore down, Constantine tore down the altar of Passover, and God is rebuilding. He's repairing his altar. Yeah. God is once again repairing, just like Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down in 1 Kings 18. God is once again repairing his altar. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, the effect of the Nicene Decree was to break fellowship between Jewish believers and the Roman Church. Constantine tore down the altar of the Lord and replaced it with a different one. It is that sweet, intimate family relationship that we share with each other, with other believers, and that God can give to his fellow to his people. Fellowship transforms strangers into the family of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Passover, excuse me, I'll say that again. It is that sweet, intimate family relationship that we share with other believers, Jew and Gentile, and that only God can give to his people. Fellowship transforms strangers into the family of God. You know, in today's world, people love or hate each other over three or four issues: politics, guns, choice, abortion rights, sports teams, and religion. And religion. Those are about the four or five reasons why people disagree and hate each other or love each other. They support one another because of for political, religious, and sometimes even political, religious. Who can think of any others? Sports can cause people to hate each other. It's true. It is true. But politics and religion are two of the biggies. So if you want to get along with people, I suggest you don't talk politics if they disagree with you. And if they think you're preachy because you're a believer, don't preach at them. If you want to have a relationship with them, only preach at them when they ask you. When they ask you a question, that's the signal from God to talk. But when they've heard enough and you've been preaching, and you've been preaching to them for years and they're like, oh, this again, it's time to zip it because they're getting fed up. I've had people cut me off. My best friends have cut me off because I was so zealous and preachy as a young believer. And so I learned to zip it. And if somebody asks me, I'll talk about it. Or if God opens the door, I'll tell them the gospel. But until that moment, I don't just, run up and hug a Jew in Israel and praise God, honey, Jesus loves you. Had a lady do that on a tour to Israel. When you go to the Western Wall, you're not supposed to touch the Orthodox Jews. They don't want to be touched by anybody, by Christians, by people like me. They don't want to be touched by anybody but their own kind, because they think they're holier than everybody else and they don't want you to touch them. And they just ask one thing: don't touch us. Look at us, don't photograph us, and don't touch us. You can watch us, you can pray at our wall, whatever. Just don't touch. Look, but don't touch. So this lady was on a tour with me to Israel, and I told her that. We went up to the Western Wall, and there was this guy in a bathrobe and a big furry cap that they wear, and his hair, his beard was down, hanging, down to his sides. He was an older gentleman, and he had glasses on, and he was wearing stockings. He was dressing. This was a sect, I think, of Jews that follow a rabbi who lived in the 16th or 17th century, and they still dress in Poland, and they still dress like they did there in Poland in the 17th century. And this woman who was on my tour, after I'd warned her not to do it, she went and threw her arms around this guy. She gave him the biggest hug and said, "Oh, honey, Jesus loves you." I wanted to die. Oh, God. How not to win an Orthodox Jew. All right, let's move on. The effect of the Nicene Decree. The Nicene Decree was to break fellowship between Jewish believers and the Roman Church. Constantine tore down the altar of the Lord, replaced it with a different one. I read that. Okay. So our intimacy with the Lord and with each other is symbolized in the Passover by sharing of the bread and wine, the grape juice at the Passover table. The Roman Church tore down the altar that the Lord and the apostles had built, that Moses built. The altar represented the unity of Jew and Gentile and the Messiah that we read throughout the book of Acts. It represents our fellowship, our unity. Constantine turned the hearts of the children, the church, against their fathers, the apostles, the patriarchs, the messianic Jews, and the teachings of the Lord himself. To my Catholic friends, I understand that you did not do these things. One of my best friends is a Catholic. To my Catholic friends, I understand that you did not do these things. I understand that they were done over 1,000 years ago. And please know that I don't blame you. I don't blame my Christian friends. Most Christians don't even know about this stuff. They've never heard it. They've never heard it preached. They don't know about it. They don't know that that the very fact of celebrating Easter was created to keep the Jews out. It was created based on anti-Semitism. The very fact of celebrating Christmas or Sunday worship, they replaced the Sabbath with Sunday, was done intentionally to keep the Jews out. Jews need not apply. That's why these things were done. You didn't do it. Your pastor didn't do it. Your parents and your grandparents didn't do it. It happened 1,700 years ago, or so, give or take. Amen? So in 1,700 years, you know, how long does it take to forgive? Yeshua said, forgive 70 times 7. So my life of walking the Lord of 22 years, I've had to overcome and forgive because I knew of these things. I knew what the Catholics did to the Jews in the Spanish Inquisition, killing my ancestors, burning them at the stake, making them walk naked through the streets of Spain, raping their women. I knew how the Crusaders raped our women, burned our houses in Israel and Jerusalem, kicked us, took our property. I knew how the Russians kicked my ancestors out of Russian villages and Polish villages and at a moment's notice, burned their houses, took their cows and their livestock and all their property, and they just went with their carriages. Maybe they had a donkey or something, you know, many of them pulled a cart. They had to pull their stuff on a cart themselves to get to the next town or wherever they could live. And horrible treatment by Christians or people that called themselves Christians of my Jewish ancestors throughout history. And so you have to understand something about Jews, people. Jewish people have a chip on their shoulder. Jews have a chip on their shoulder when it comes to Christians. And it's very hard for Jews. Jews are very loving people. They really are. But it's very hard for Jews to trust not individual Christians as much as groups. They get nervous about Christian groups. And Jews don't know the difference between Billy Graham and Billy Carter, or Billy Graham and Bill Clinton. They don't know the difference. They don't know the difference between a Mormon and a Mennonite. They don't know the difference between a Pentecostal and a Presbyterian. They don't know the difference between a Seventh-day Adventist and a Baptist. They don't know the difference. To them, everybody, they're all Christian. They're all Christian. Jehovah Witnesses, they're all Christian. Jews don't know. They don't get it. They're blind. They don't see. Okay. But I don't blame. I've come to a point of forgiveness in my heart through years and years of study and prayer and dealing with this issue. Elijah came from God and preached repentance. As a result, he was able to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to the hearts of the fathers of Israel, which is what is referred to in Malachi. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It is clear from the writings of the early church, some of which I've shared with you today, that the customs and teachings of the Lord and his apostles were changed by Constantine and replaced with the customs and teachings of men. About 60 years ago, after the Holocaust, Hebrew Christians, Jewish believers, began teaching New Covenant Passovers in churches. Miraculously, after 1,700 years without Passover, thousands of churches around the world are once again celebrating Passover. This year, thousands of Christian pilgrims from all over the world will journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The very fact that there are Jewish believers alive today, after all the persecution of the Jews throughout history, is an amazing testimony to the power of the truth and of God. Yeshua said, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4, 23 and 24. Beloved, I write this letter to you for the sake of truth. Yeshua also said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Hallelujah. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 32. I also write this letter to you that you should be free. Yeshua wants you to know the truth, that he rose from the dead on Passover, that he's coming back to fulfill it in the kingdom of God, Luke 22, 15 and 16. The key to repairing the altar of the broken fellowship between Messianic Jews and Christians is that they come together and celebrate the feasts of the Lord with each other. Amen. It really is on the Christians to come to the Passover, to come to the... Look, there's only one of me. There's only one authentic... I believe in laying of hands, being sent out. I don't believe in every Joe Schmo, Peter and Paul setting up shop as a church, and without ordination, without being sent out, without prayer, without being called of God, without being sent. An apostle is a sent one. That's what it means. An emissary is one who is sent. Not everybody doing their weird stuff, their hoochie-coochie dances, are sent. Do you understand? Not every preacher is sent. So you have to decide, I can tell you I'm sent. I've been here 19 years. Leah will tell you. She was there in 2000. She joined us. Yeah, and she left for many years, and today's her first day back after what, since 2003? Praise the Lord. Let's give a round of applause for Leah. Amen. Welcome. It's good to have you with us. Amen. So, it's... whether I'm sent, I know I was sent here, but it's for God to show you. I can tell you, but you have to hear it from God. You have to believe that I'm the Jewish guy that God sent to the Tri-Cities region, the Mountain Empire, to do this job. There's another guy in Asheville that I believe is sent. There's a guy in Knoxville that I believe was sent. There's a couple guys in Charlotte, and so on and so forth. Every few hundred miles, every couple hundred miles, there's one or two in Nashville. That's all. There aren't any other Messianic Jewish congregations. What's the point of playing Jewish? What's the point of playing Jewish like Rehoboam did? Jeroboam went up north and played, he got his golden calves and said, "Israel, here's your God." And what's the point of breaking away, pretending to be Jewish, appropriating the stuff? I'm all for Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, Presbyterian churches celebrating Passover. I'm all for Methodist churches having Passover, or a church wants to do the Sabbath. I'm all for Christians wearing prayer shawls and yarmulkes and blowing shofars and all that stuff, provided they don't think that they're Jews. Provided they're doing it because they love the Jewish people and they want to identify with the Jewish people, and they're doing it from a right heart reason, not because they're replacing us, not because they think they are us, because they ain't us. They ain't us. And I could start a service, and I've said this a million times, and put on a three-piece suit and a pocket watch and get a 1611 King James Bible, put a sign out there and says New Hampshire Avenue Baptist Church, or you know, and pretend I'm a Baptist, but I'd be lying. I could get a wooden cross with a purple sash on it, and get a collar and a pink, reddish, pink, violet jersey, and say I was a Methodist minister, and put two big golden candlesticks up front here, you know, on the table, and pretend this is, you know, New Hampshire Avenue Methodist Church, and I'd be lying. Because I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Baptist. And people who play Jewish are doing exactly that. They're playing. Only, I have no problem, as I said, with churches doing this. And the Messianic community, I'm speaking for the Messianic community. Our community doesn't have a problem with churches doing Jewish stuff. The problem is when Christians think they're Jews. Now, theologically, when a person who's Gentile gets saved, they become part of spiritually grafted in to the Israel of God. Spiritually, everybody say spiritually. Not physically. You don't change physically. I didn't, at least, you know. I got saved and I didn't change physically. I just became a believer, you know. It's as simple as that, you know. My Italian friends, you know, look Italian. My African American friends, they don't stop being African American. My Irish friends are still Irish, and you should be proud of who you are. Be proud of who you are. Be proud of where you come from in Messiah. Amen? Yeah. There's no shame in it. And you can be joined to Israel, like the Commonwealth of Israel. You can join with, that's what Messianic Judaism is. It's like the court of the Gentiles. It gives a way for non-Jews to come and join together. That was God's intention from the beginning, was for non-Jews to come into the synagogues. It says it. Turn to Acts 15. And I'm almost done. I really am. I'm almost done here. This is the Jerusalem Council. This is back when the Jews controlled things, and Paul was going out, and he was accused of circumcising Gentiles, and they didn't like it in Jerusalem. And so James intervened. James intervened. And he gave a speech because they were arguing. And James said, I'm looking, honey. James' determination, it says in verse 19, therefore I judge, do not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but write to them to abstain from contamination of idols, no idolatry, which means really don't mix idols in your holidays, and from sexual immorality, and from what is strangled, and from blood. That's what he said. That's the minimum, the bare requirement for non-Jews to have fellowship with the Jewish believers, okay? But then he says, for Moses from ancient generations has had in every city those who proclaim him, since he is read in all the synagogues every Shabbat. I'm going to say that again. James said, for Moses from ancient generations has had in every city those who proclaim him, since he is read in all the synagogues. There were no churches in Acts 15. There were no churches. If you wanted to hear the word of God, and the word of God was only the Old Testament at that time, and the Torah scroll is handwritten and costs the equivalent of $30,000 to $50,000 new, and the average person couldn't own one like you own one of these, the average person couldn't own a Torah scroll. So to go hear the word, you had to go to the synagogue. So James is telling the Gentiles, go to the synagogue. Go. Join with the Jews and learn Moses. And guess where he's telling them? In the New Testament. So pat yourself on the back if you're here. Because you're doing what James told you to do. Amen? If you're here today and you're not Jewish, pat yourself on the back because you're doing exactly what James said to do. He said, you can go to the synagogue. If you want more, if you want to hear the word of God preached, You want to hear Moses? You want to learn the ways of Jesus, the ways of David, the ways of Jeremiah, the ways of Samuel, the ways of Zechariah, the ways of King Asa, the ways of King Solomon. You can go to the synagogue and learn. Amen. It's available to you, and it's in the New Testament. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. So you're welcome here. Gentiles need not apply. Okay, I'm going to conclude. All right. Yeshua wants you to know the truth that he rose from the dead on Passover, that he's coming back to fulfill it in the kingdom of God. Luke 22:15-16. That's why he said, I will no more drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. There's still one more cup that he hasn't drank with us. The cup of praise. If you come to my Passover, you'll learn about it. He also said, I will no more eat of this Passover meal until I eat it with you in the kingdom of God. Luke 22. There's going to be another Passover. I believe it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why do I believe that? Because he's the Passover Lamb. So the clue of the marriage supper is that it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, that it's going to be a Passover. That's just my theory. Okay, the key to repairing the altar of the broken fellowship between Messianic Jews and Christians is that they come together and celebrate the feast of the Lord with each other. That is the key to unity and love that will repair the torn down altar. I invite you to come to the Messianic Passover celebration we are holding on Saturday, March 31st, coming up in a few weeks, or come to one of the other Passovers. This is a wonderful way to demonstrate your love and solidarity with the Jewish people. As for Easter, I'm not telling you to stop celebrating it. That's between you and God. Amen. God has to tell you that. I am merely explaining how the Lord's Passover was stopped and that Yeshua rose from... It's back after 1,700 years. Why is it back? I'm going to... I haven't answered the question. I'm going about to get there. Yeshua rose from the dead on Passover. Lastly, I believe Passover has returned to the church because another exodus is about to happen. Did you hear that? I believe Passover has returned to the church because another exodus is about to happen. Jeremiah wrote, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no longer be said, The Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave their fathers. Jeremiah 16:14-16. See, God said he would bring us all back. And people look at Israel, and a lot of Christians look at Israel, and say, well, God brought the Jews back in fulfillment of prophecy. Israel's a state. It's all done. Uh-uh. He ain't brought us all back yet. Hello? I'm still here, waiting to be brought back. And there's many others all over the country and all over Canada and South America. He hasn't brought us back from the West. He's brought them back from Russia. He's brought them back from the Far East, from the Middle East, and from Africa, from South Africa, and from other countries in Africa. He's brought Jews back from Ethiopia. There's a big population, about 50,000 Jews, very poor Jews stuck in Ethiopia that are wanting to come to Israel, and Israel won't let them in because they believe in Jesus, they won't let them in. God has to change that. They're very poor people and they're suffering. And, there's an, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord. It shall no longer be said, The Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. In other words, no longer will the children of Israel be saying, The Lord, talking about Moses, but they'll be talking about, The Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from Russia, and from all the lands where he had driven us. Hello? For I will bring them back into their land which I gave their fathers. Jeremiah 16:14. God's going to bring us back. You want to read more about this? Read Ezekiel 36 to 38. You'll see about four or five verses where God promises to bring us all back from the nations who are willing, all of us who are willing to go, who are not rebellious to Him. And not everybody's going to go, and many Christians will go, because many Christians will go too. Why? Because many Christians came out on Passover with the Jews. Exodus 12:38, I believe it is. And a mixed multitude of Arabs, it says, basically Gentiles, came out with the Jewish people at Passover, that first Passover. They left Egypt. And Rahab came out with the Jews. And Ruth went with the Jews. And there's many Ruths among you, many Rahabs. There's also those who are hostile. Many Christians are hostile to the Jewish people, and they won't go. And they'll stay here, and they'll bug out. They'll go to their bug out place. They'll get their guns out. They'll have their 2 years of dried food. And then somebody will come after them like they did for David Koresh, and they'll make their last stand in the woods somewhere, you know, where they're hiding out, and that'll be the end of them, because they won't be part of the Exodus. And there'll be others who won't get on the planes or won't get on the boats, because they don't understand, they don't even know there's an Exodus coming. That the two wings of the great eagle, which I've taught in my message on the last president of the United States, that the two wings of the great eagle are going to be given to the woman Israel, and to fly her people into the wilderness for time, times, and half a time. And I've told you that those two wings of the great eagle is the United States and military, before one of the last great acts of Donald Trump is going to be when he uses the military. Harry Truman had a very close friend. His best friend growing up was a Jew. And when the Jews, after the Holocaust, England wasn't allowing them to come into England. There was this. Remember the story Exodus with Paul Newman, the movie Exodus, the ship Exodus? They weren't allowing Jews to come to Israel, to the Holy Land. And so it came up in the United Nations to vote for statehood. And Harry Truman wasn't going to vote. But his friend came to him, and he brought a guy named Chaim Weizmann, who later became the president of Israel. And because Harry Truman's best friend was a Jew, Harry Truman voted for statehood for Israel. Praise God. You know, and that's part of the reason that Israel is a state today. Harry Truman will go down in history as one of the greatest presidents in world history. Of the United States, because of what he did to help God's chosen people. Very few people know that. Donald Trump is going to do the same thing. People may not like him. You may hate his guts. You may disagree with his policies. You may disagree with the things he says. You may not like his tweets. You may not like his hairdo. You may not like anything about Donald Trump. I'm going to tell you something. God has put an Orthodox Jewish son-in-law who's friends with Netanyahu and a daughter who's converted to Orthodox Judaism, and they're going to help the Jewish people. And anti-Semitism is rising in the United States. It's rising in the West. And all these groups on the left, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, you look at their policies and go on Bill O'Reilly's website and see who is standing with the anti-Semite Louis Farrakhan. See the politicians and celebrities who stand shoulder to shoulder with the racist Jew hater Louis Farrakhan. And go on Bill O'Reilly's website. He put it up, posted it yesterday, and read and see who all these people who hate the Jews on the left, and Jewish people on the left need to wake up, because they realize that most groups from the left, these radical groups, are pro-Palestinian, and they don't support the state of Israel. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm just telling you the truth. But my people are so dyed-in-the-wool, hateful of our president, and so determined to be socialist and be on the left and stand for whatever it is they stand for, you know, abortion, stand for against, stand against guns, stand against free speech. Anybody, they've talked about tolerance. And they're tolerant of everybody as long as you agree with them. I know it because I deal with my own relatives. And I'm about one of two or three that has a different viewpoint. And they cut me off. They yell at me. They cuss at me. They call me names. These are my cousins, my aunts, my nephews. It's appalling. Just because I believe in the Constitution. All right. I don't condone the things when the president says nasty things like he did about during the election, like with Megyn Kelly. I don't condone that stuff. I don't condone bashing people. And maybe calling the dictator of North Korea fat man, fat boy, or rocket man. That doesn't bother me so much. But that's different. But, you know... there's an exodus coming. The Jews must return from all nations. And that's the end of my message. Next week we'll talk about that exodus. Next week I'm going to explain that exodus more in depth. Yeah. I'm going to take us there and share about the exodus in depth. And we're going to talk about as it relates. Today's message is why Passover has returned to the church after 1,700 years. It's no accident. Now, I said I would answer one question that I didn't answer yet, and that is, why did Passover come back? Why does the church not do Jewish stuff? I love the church. I realize that it's the church and the Messianic community coming together in John 17, perfected in unity. John 10, Yeshua said, I have sheep from another fold, the church, Gentiles that you know not of. He says, he's talking to his Jewish fold. He says, I have sheep from another fold that you know not of, and I must bring the two together, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And when he says one, but then in John 17, he says, Father, I am in you and you are in me. And I pray for them that they would be one, perfected in unity. He doesn't say one church. He says perfected in unity, like a husband and a wife, side by side. We live in the only time in history when there's a Messianic Jewish community and a church that can come together perfected in unity. And to say church, the remnant of true believers who love the Jewish people and the remnant of believing Jews who love Christians, who can be come together perfected in unity. Why? So that the world might believe. That's the key to revival. There has to be a church. I support the church. I support the Messianic Jewish community. We need to come together. That's the key. Praise God. So next week we'll talk more about it. So why does the church not celebrate Jewish stuff? Well, when Jeroboam took the northern kingdom and he went north and he separated from the Davidic kingdom, he ditched all the Jewish things, didn't he? He ditched all the Jewish holidays. He ditched the Sabbath. He ditched Jerusalem. He ditched Passover. He ditched Sukkot. He threw away all the Jewish stuff, and he made golden calves. Well, isn't it interesting that the church did the same thing when they kicked the Jews out? When the church kicked the Jews out, they kicked all the Jewish stuff out of the church. And it wasn't, they thought they did it because they hated the Jews. But really, it was God doing it. He's saying, if you're going to kick my people out, I'm going to take my things from you. If you're going to kick my people out, same thing he did to Jeroboam. If you're going to separate from my kingdom, my Davidic kingdom, and whose kingdom is the Davidic kingdom? Who's going to sit on the throne of David? Jesus. You think, you know... We're all going back to Jerusalem, folks. I don't care what your tradition is. I don't care where you're from. We're all going back to Jerusalem. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and we'll all be going to a big fat Jewish wedding, and it ain't going to be a Greek wedding. Amen? A And you better get used to it, because when the kingdom comes, it's going to get very Jewish when the husband says, you know, when the husband is Jewish. And he's sitting on the throne of David, King David, in Jerusalem. The whole world's going to get real Jewish real fast. Praise God. Please stand up. I want to bless you. We'll talk more about it next week. I'll talk more about the Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how I shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom." The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Praise the Lord. I just want to mention one thing. The offering today was $128.39. We can't pay the light bill with that. So if anybody feels led to add to that, that would be a blessing. Okay, I never take second offerings, and I very rarely do, but I've never seen one that low. In 19 years of preaching, I've never seen an offering of $128. So I'm going to challenge you. I put my heart and soul into researching and studying and learning and giving you the best I can do. I'm asking you to do your best too. God bless you. Shabbat shalom. I think there's lunch. Is there lunch served next door?
Yes. Chili.
Chili. All right.